You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, as Americans, we are fixated on the concept of rights, aren't we? It's in our very DNA. Our country was founded on the idea of rights. The Declaration of Independence states, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, right? That they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, right? That among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We also have the Bill of Rights, which ensures that all American citizens have specific guarantees of personal freedoms and rights that are protected under law. Right, for example, right, we have the right to free speech. Right, we have the right to the free exercise of religion. We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to due process and a speedy trial. We care about civil rights, women's rights, children's rights, workers' rights, animal rights, right? And these are wonderful things. We have much to be thankful for in this country when it comes to our rights. But our fixation on rights often extends to things that we simply haven't been granted. For instance, it's become ingrained in us that we all have the right, we are entitled to a job that we love, right, that we're passionate about and that's stimulating and personally and professionally rewarding, right? Most of us feel like we have the right to a certain kind of lifestyle, one that's at least on the same level as what our parents enjoyed. We feel that we have the right to a peaceful Saturday morning. And whenever that's infringed upon, we usually get pretty upset. After a hard day of work, many of us feel like we have the right to enjoy a cold beer or maybe a nice bowl of ice cream. Teenagers in the room, right? You feel like you have the right to own a cell phone, don't you? And if your parents refuse, then you feel like your basic human right to text with your friends has been trampled upon. We feel like we have the right to be heard, the right to be understood, the right to be respected, the right to live a full and healthy life. Right? Rights are just central to how we think about life as Americans. But the question that I want us to wrestle with this evening is how are we as Christians supposed to think about rights? As people whose world has been just completely flipped upside down by Jesus Christ, as those who are new creations in Christ, as people who have the very mind of Christ, how are we to think about rights? And I think that's the very question that the Apostle Paul wants to answer for us in our passage today. But before we get to what he has to say about this issue, let me provide just a little bit of context, a little bit of background as to where we are in this letter. We have been preaching through 1 Corinthians this fall. And much of this letter is Paul responding to certain questions that the church in Corinth had been asking him. And as we saw last week in chapter 8, one of their questions had to do with whether or not they had freedom to exercise certain rights. Right? Specifically, they were asking whether or not they could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And ultimately, what we saw was Paul said, yes. Yes, you have the freedom. You have the right. But true Christianity, Paul says, prioritizes love over personal rights. Therefore, Paul called them to lay down their right if it caused harm to someone else. And he concluded chapter 8 by saying, look, if something as unimportant as what I eat hurts my brother, then I just won't eat meat. Right? This was an easy decision for Paul. But as we pick up here in chapter 9, what we see is that for many in the Corinthian church, this wasn't so easy. Right? This wasn't just an open and shut case. In fact, many of them had a real problem with what Paul was teaching. And they objected. They're saying, like, now hold up, Paul. Like, am I hearing you right? Like, not eating meat, that's in the Old Testament law. But aren't we free from the law? Right? Don't we have freedom in this matter as those who live under God's grace? Right? Paul, you're just cowering down to other weaker converts. Like, as an apostle of Jesus, Paul, you should be taking a stronger stand against this sort of toxic legalism. On top of this, we learn here in chapter 9 that there also seems to be a real concern about Paul's practice of financially supporting himself. As we know from elsewhere in Scripture, Paul was a tent maker. Right? That was how he made a living while he traveled around preaching the gospel and planting churches. And it seems as though some of the Corinthians viewed this sort of menial labor as unworthy of a true apostle. The common practice of the day was for teachers and philosophers to be paid for their teaching. Right? It was a marker of respectability and legitimacy. And so Paul's pursuit of such a low-status occupation, right, taken together with his inability to take a stronger stand on issues of Christian freedom, has led many in the Corinthian church to wonder. Like, maybe Paul isn't really a legitimate apostle after all. And so Paul, anticipating these objections, starts off chapter 9 by defending his apostleship. If you haven't already, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page 899 of those little black pew Bibles. 899, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look at verse 1 together. Paul says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Paul here asks a series of rhetorical questions, right? And he's saying, look, I shouldn't have to give my resume to you, but here it is, right? I have seen the risen Jesus. Can any of you say that? Right? I founded the church in Corinth, of which you are a part. Right? And so even if others can challenge the legitimacy of my ministry, you certainly cannot, right? Because your very existence as a church is dependent on my work. Right? Of course, I'm an apostle. And he goes on in verse 3. He says, this is my defense to all of those who would examine me. Right? This is my defense to all of you who are objecting to my practice of financially supporting myself. Right? Paul's going to go on to say, look, you want to talk about rights, huh? You want to talk about what is deserved? All right, let's get down to it. Paul's sort of taking the gloves off here in chapter 9, right? And the first thing that Paul says is, I agree with you. I, as an apostle, have every right to receive support from you. I have every right to just give up this whole tent-making gig. Right? In fact, let me develop your argument for you just to show you how right this is. And he's going to go on for the next 11 verses to make an extended argument for his rights. Look at what he says, verse 4. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who do not have the right to refrain from working for a living? So again, he's asking a series of rhetorical questions here, all with a very clear point, right? As an apostle, I have the right to get paid for my work, right? I'm no different than Cephas, right? I'm no different than the other apostles. Heck, I'm even cheaper than them, right? I don't even have a wife to support, right? I agree with you, Paul says. I have the right to get paid. Now, I have to admit that as someone who gets paid to work for the church, I rather like what Paul has to say here. I love working for Providence Church, and I'd prefer not to have to work another job to support my family. And so this suits me just fine. Right? In fact, you know, Paul, if you want to just keep going and build your case a little bit more, you know, I'm great with that. And Paul says, I will. I'm not done yet. I'm just getting started. Look at verse 7. He says, let me ask you, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? No one. Right? No one does that. This is just reasonable. It's common sense that you would get paid for the work that you do. But not only that, Paul says, it's biblical. Look at verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy 25 here, which says that you shouldn't prevent an ox from eating the food that he has worked hard to provide, right? Like, don't take advantage of your work animals, right? They should be well fed. They should be well compensated for their work. And Paul says, look, if this principle applies to oxen, how much more does it apply to those who have been made in the image of God, right? A worker deserves his wages. Paul then concludes his argument by pulling out the trump card in verse 13. He says, not only is this reasonable, and not only is it biblical, it's commanded by Jesus himself. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. It would be difficult to overemphasize the force of Paul's argument here. As an apostle, Paul had a legitimate, God-ordained right to receive financial support. And here's the thing. The church in Corinth wholeheartedly agreed with this. Right? They were all about Paul's right to get paid. And so while Paul is going to go on to challenge their mindset, it's worth noting that he starts from a place of agreement. Right? Paul affirms the notion of rights. This is important. Paul here is making an argument for his own personal right to receive financial support. But he's using this as an example. He's using it as an illustration for how the church in Corinth and how we as Christians ought to think about rights. And so I want you to notice that Paul doesn't dismiss or diminish rights. Right? He doesn't say, for those that are in Christ, we no longer have rights. Right? We no longer have freedoms. Nor does he say, yes, I have rights, but you know, they really don't matter. No, Paul affirms his rights and therefore affirms the legitimacy and the importance of rights themselves. As human beings, we all have basic inalienable rights, meaning rights that cannot be taken away from us. And society can only function when we abide by and honor these rights. We, of course, have the rights of the nation in which we live. We have the rights that the law affords us, but we also have the rights that have been given to us by God himself. Right? All people have the right to be treated with dignity, no matter their status in life. We have the right to not be enslaved. Right? We deserve to not be lied to or cheated or abused. Right? And as Christians, right, we should be the first to stand up and to defend these rights, especially on the behalf of others. Paul affirms the importance of rights. And what he's going to go on to say is that the gospel is not about the dissolving of rights, but rather the laying down of them. And so after this airtight defense of his rights, right, after all of this buildup that Paul has been giving, right, you would think that the logical conclusion would be for Paul to ask the Corinthians to, you know, go ahead and make good on all that money that they rightfully owe him. Right, but this is the exact opposite of what he does. Look at verse 12. All right, so Paul says, as an apostle, I have the right to receive financial support from you, verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That word obstacle is a military term, and it has to do with obstructing or cutting up the road in the face of a pursuing enemy, right? And sort of delaying them, right? Making it difficult or impossible for the troops to advance. Right? And Paul says that he would put up with anything rather than do that to the gospel. What Paul wants us to see is that there is a vitally important distinction between having rights and exercising them. Right? And so if exercising our rights is going to slow the progress of the gospel in any way, then Paul says, sacrifice your rights, give them up. How is it that we are to think about our rights as Christians? Well, Paul says here in chapter 9 that true Christianity gives up its rights for the sake of the gospel. True Christianity gives up its rights for the sake of the gospel. I want to challenge you to consider with me this evening your willingness to sacrifice your rights. Where do you feel most tempted to hold on to rights in your own life? Husbands and wives, we'll start with you guys. Are you willing to sacrifice your right for justice and instead share grace and mercy with your spouse when they have sinned against you? Look, when someone wrongs you, when your spouse or a friend sins against you, you have the right to be upset. You do. But I want you to consider something. When we hold on to offenses, right, when we dig our heels in and cling to our right to be upset, we are putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel. We are preventing another person from experiencing the cleansing power that comes from true forgiveness. And we're also marring the image of the body of Christ to those outside the church. Hey, our marriages and just our relationships in general, they are a powerful opportunity to display to others the radical forgiveness and reconciliation that is only available in the gospel. Are you willing to sacrifice your right for justice in your relationships? Are you willing to sacrifice your resources for the sake of the gospel? Like, are you willing to sacrifice your hard-earned money to support the work and ministry of the church? You have the right to spend your money however you want, right? Like that end-of-the-year bonus that is coming to you, you have the right to spend that however you want. But are you willing to sacrifice that right in order to bless others who are in need? To bless others and to display what gospel generosity really looks like? Or how about your time? Are you willing to sacrifice time in your schedule to serve others? I don't know about for you, but for me, sometimes my time is the hardest thing to give up. So after a long day of work, are you willing to sacrifice your right to some much-deserved downtime in order to serve your spouse or to serve your roommates by engaging in meaningful conversation? Are you willing to sacrifice the only free hour you have in your day in order to initiate with someone in your GC who's really going through a hard time? Calling them up, inviting them over, listening to them, praying for them. Parents with young kids, look, I know I'm about to tread on sacred ground here, but are you willing to sacrifice your kids' nap time or your kids' activities for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to sacrifice the only free night in your week in order to get out and to serve in our city through one of our great local partnerships? And I want to let you know about a new partnership that is coming up. You're going to hear a lot more about this, but there is an amazing ministry that meets and operates right out of this building. It's called All God's Children. It meets on Wednesday nights. It's a ministry to our homeless brothers and sisters. There's about 40 or 50 of them that gather, and there's volunteers that come and to prepare a meal and teach a Bible study lesson and to sit down and to be with them. And as a church, we are all in on this partnership, and we need lots of you to come and to serve. And so would you be willing to sacrifice your Wednesday night for the sake of the gospel? We all have the right to use our time and money how we want. But when we hold these things tight, we are putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Like, think about this. When we selfishly cling to our resources, we are saying that my money and my time are more valuable than the kingdom of God. And to our unbelieving friends and family, that is a major obstacle to the gospel. You see, the way that we steward our resources, the way we steward our resources is an apologetic. It's a defense for the power and the worth of the gospel. Or to say it another way, what you are willing to lay down your rights for shows what you value. It shows what you truly worship. And Paul begins this chapter by affirming the notion of rights. He spent 14 verses building a defense for his rights, but all of that was in support of his main point, which is that true Christianity gives up its rights for the sake of the gospel. I have been just incredibly inspired by studying and thinking about this passage this week. But I also have to admit to you that this passage also scares me because I know what it's going to require of me to live this way. Right? Following Jesus is not easy. Right? It necessarily involves sacrifice. And sacrifice is hard, right? We could just admit that. Right? It's costly. And so I want to finish our time by considering a final question. Where do we get the power to live this way? Where do we get the power to give up our rights? Well, I want you to see something about the Apostle Paul. I want you to see what it is that makes him tick. The Apostle Paul was an amazing man. He was a man of singular focus, right? A singular passion, the gospel of Jesus, right? And all of his energy was spent for the sake of the gospel, right? We've already seen that in our text, right? And so what was it that kept Paul so driven? What was it? Right? And look, it wasn't that it was just any less hard for Paul, right? That's not it. It wasn't that it was less costly for him. And so what was it that galvanized him? Let's look at verse 15. Paul says, "I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision." All right, so Paul is saying, look, I haven't made use of my right to receive support from you, and I'm not writing this letter in order to get you to send me money. For, he says, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, when he uses that word boasting here, he's not talking about being arrogant or self-important. Right? The word boasting means to glory in or to rejoice in. Right? And so what is it that Paul rejoices in? What is it that motivated and sustained him? He continues in verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. Now, admittedly, these verses right there, they're a little bit tricky. Right, but what Paul is saying is that he doesn't boast in the preaching of the gospel because that's just his job. Right? That's what he's been commissioned by Jesus to do. Right? And so just like there's nothing remarkable about an employee showing up for work, Paul says that there's nothing all too remarkable about an apostle preaching the gospel. Right? He's doing his duty. He's doing his job. He's following the commands of his superior. Right, so on one hand, preaching the gospel shouldn't be downplayed, right? Preaching the gospel is of immense worth. But on the other hand, Paul says, look, I don't have a choice about that. Like, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Right? This isn't what I glory in. This isn't what empowers me. Right, so what is it? Paul tells us in verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge. Now, why would that be what Paul is boasting in? Why would that be his reward? Commentator Gordon Fee, I think, puts this really well. He says, in offering the free gospel, free of charge, Paul's own ministry becomes a living paradigm of the gospel itself. Right? And what he is saying is that in giving up his rights, Paul is taking on the life of Christ. Right? He's sharing in the pattern of Christ's own sacrificial action. Right? In other words, he's becoming like Jesus. And so Paul is saying here, my boast is that in giving up my rights, I get to be more like Jesus. The power for living this kind of sacrificial life is knowing that in giving up our rights, we are sharing in the life of Christ. At Philippians 2, which was our profession of faith today, says that even though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Right? Meaning, though, even though Jesus was truly God, and even though Jesus has all the rights and the freedoms of God, he did not cling tightly to them. He did not insist upon his rights, but he emptied himself. Right? He gave up his rights. He laid them down, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Don't you see? Jesus endured, even to the point of death, in order to remove the obstacles that stood between us and God. Right? Jesus gave up his rights so that you and I could be made right with God. And when we give up our rights for the sake of the gospel, when we step out in faith and take on the sacrificial life of Christ in this way, just like Paul, we receive the reward of becoming more and more like Jesus. Philippians 2 goes on to say, therefore, right? So because Jesus gave up his rights, God has highly exalted him, and he has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross led to eternal and immeasurable blessings from the Father. And I want you to hear this. The good news of the gospel is that as we take on the sacrificial life of Christ, we too share in the blessings of Christ. We are co-heirs with him. What we need to be reminded of this evening is that the pleasure that comes from exercising our freedoms and rights, it pales. It pales in comparison to the joy of becoming like Christ. In Christ, God has granted us. He has given to us freely such wonderful freedoms and rights. It's glorious. But listen, the greatest of these rights is the right to take up the life of Christ and to become more like him. Right? This is the greatest reward. And so let's not settle for anything less. That's my prayer for us this week and forevermore. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.